Thursday night, early Friday morning. And they're making arrangements now. So please remember Amy as she tries to minister to her dad in a difficult situation. Pray for that. And I forgot to pray for the physically ill, and I forgot to pray for Bob's brother, which is the major concern here. Not that the physical are not important, but we're going to spend eternity somewhere, and that depends on what we do in this physical life. Lord, I do lift up Amy to you. I lift up her dad, Jerry. I pray that your mercy and grace would be sufficient, especially for Amy as she deals with this situation. I pray to the Lord that somewhere or the other through this difficult situation that you'd get the honor and glory and souls might be saved. I thank you, dear Lord, that Bob had an opportunity to witness to his brother. And I thank you, dear Lord, that his brother, unchurched, not understanding spiritual things and not knowing kind of how things work, was willing to put together in his own words a prayer, confessing his sins and asking the Lord to save him. And I pray that you'd hear those prayers, dear Lord, and save his soul. Dear Lord, I pray for Sebring Gregory. I pray for your mercy and grace. I pray for his soul. I pray, dear Lord, for him physically. And I pray that you would do with this very serious situation exactly what you see fit to do for your honor and your glory. Dear Lord, I do lift up Dick Carroll. I pray for him spiritually. I pray for him physically. I pray for he and Diane. And I pray that you'd be with Margaret as she tries to minister to them. Dear Lord, I do thank you for John and Darla. And I pray that you would continue to heal them. I pray that you'd restore them to their health. And I pray that you'd protect Darla, dear Lord, that maybe no more damage would be done. Lord, we thank you that you hear our prayers, and we thank you again for the opportunity to pray. And it's in your Son's precious name that we do pray. Amen. Anybody need a program? Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Put your program in there, and we'll see what God does this morning. So, we were blessed that we came to chapter 19 of Matthew just about the same time that we came to our marriage conference. So we have had the opportunity for the last several weeks to, as we look at God's creational intent for the marriage, we've also had a chance to look at Jesus' words and what he says about the marriage relationship. And it's been good. The timing has been really good. So, this morning, we're looking at that statement, let the children come. It's the statement of Jesus, let the children come. So, what had happened? The disciples were just a tad irritated or just a tad distracted by the children that they were bringing to Jesus for him to bless. They maybe thought Jesus had more important things to do. Now, these are his disciples, and so he kindly rebukes them and says, let the children come. So, children and ministry to children are very important to Jesus, and they should be important to us. So, three things I want you to see in this text this morning. First of all, I want you to see this. By the teaching and the words of Jesus, y'all listen to me, we are to bring our children to Jesus. In prayer and physically, every opportunity that we get, we are to expose them to Christ and who He is and His work. First. Number two, He desires that we bring them to Him. It will not trouble Him for grandma to pray for grandchildren and great-grandchildren over and over again. That's exactly what Jesus expects grandmas to do. And it's not a bother. He desires that we bring them to Him. And here's the deal. If we bring them to Him, this Scripture says that He placed His hands on them and blessed them. That ought to encourage us just more and more to pray for our children. And in my little prayer routine, I pray for Carrie and John, and then I pray for Olivia and Darren, because that's my first granddaughter and her husband. And when I do, I pray for all families, and all of our children that are grown and have other family. I include that in the church. And then I pray for my 9 grandchildren. I think this is a good text. What did Job do for his children? Just in case they sinned, he prayed for them. And so I pray for my grandkids, and when I pray for my grandkids, I include all of your kids and grandkids in that. And as I pray separately for different groups in the church, I do my best to pray for your kids and grandkids by name. We are obligated to bring our children and grandchildren to the foot of the cross that Jesus might save their souls. And the third point, we've got to trust Jesus that He wants to save them and that He will save them. But our duty and responsibility is to bring them to Jesus. So, where are we at in Matthew 18? Well, Christ has showed us in Matthew 18 and 19 now that children are our pattern. Now, how could children be our pattern? Well, first of all, kids know they have a need. They need their mom and daddy. They know that they have a need. And children are also this. Children are trusting. Children are way more trusting than adults because they haven't been let down yet as many times as we have. So, he talks about that we've all got to be that way. So in the first 15 verses of chapter 19, we're looking at two subjects. And don't think that these two subjects don't come back to back for a reason. One subject is the marriage. And the second subject, right after the marriage, obviously that goes along with it, are the children. I want to tell you that this subject, these subjects of the marriage and us raising our children to know the Lord, these are two subjects that we need to take up individually. We need to take up as couples. What are we going to do about this? We need to take it up as a church. And look, I would love to say we need to take it up as a society, but I don't think we're going to have much success in that. Because really, society right now and culture is anti-family. Matter of fact, if you believe in the nuclear family as of one man, one woman, and children, whether it be yours, hers, or y'all's, okay, the teaching now that if you believe in that type of dynamic, you are some kind of pervert and you have some kind of phobia. So don't expect society to jump on board with this. But expect the church to jump on board with this. Matter of fact, there's a testimony this week. There was a guy in the grocery... No, he was in Walmart, in line at Walmart. And it was busy and there were people everywhere. And so this young guy in line, he's taking all this time to show the checker his family. And people are behind them. And so, you know, we get a little anxious and we get a little antsy about it. So, come to find out, it was Brother Bob and the young guy in line was Amonzo Benson. And when he recognized Brother Bob, I don't know who was more excited, he or Brother Bob. Now what makes that relate to today? Well, let me tell you what it relates. Bob and Jeannie in particular, and this church invested a whole lot of time in those kids that lived over there. And when given the opportunity, whether it's ours or theirs or somebody else's, we need to invest time in the kids. We cannot overemphasize two things: the marriage and the raising of the kids. There's a wonderful little Grace gem in your program today, in Spanish and in English, about raising your kids. It's a challenging article. It's just 2 pages. I challenge you to look at it. The well-being of the family, the church, a society, and a nation, all of those, the well-being of those, are closely connected to the right view of marriage and raising kids. Listen, kids must be raised. And look, don't trust them to raise themselves, and surely don't turn them over to the culture to raise them. A couple of tough questions. Y'all up to it this morning? When did raising the children become a part-time job? You men ready? When did the second income become more important than mom raising your kids? We're pragmatist and we're logical thinking people. And sometimes we're too practical and we're too logical in what our needs may be rather than doing the right thing. The good of the family depends upon the right view of marriage and the training of children. But all of us have been very inconsiderate of our responsibilities. We haven't been taught. The creational intent for the marriage, and that's really Brandon's message on Friday night. It's really good. It's really challenging. It's, I tell you, if when you listen to the message, and he says in there, it was obvious that he was under conviction in preparing that message and preaching it. He was under conviction because of the fact that he didn't always do it right. So the creational intent for marriage is just like the creational intent for us, to glorify God. That's what the marriage is for. To glorify God, and Brandon preaches the message to use it as an evangelistic tool to reach your children and other people. Wow, you talk about lifestyle evangelism? Whether you want it to be or not, your marriage is a obvious lifestyle evangelism. First of all, to who? Your kids. Wow. And secondly, that anybody that gets to view into your marriage at all. What a witnessing opportunity. Now, if you'll just think for a second, when Jesus was up on the earth, the state of the marriage may have been just as deplorable as it is today. It was a bad time in Jerusalem. How do we know that? We just got through looking at them so he's left Galilee and he's headed to Jerusalem. They don't even let him get to Jerusalem, and they come in with this question about, can a man put away his wife for any reason? So what was the hot topic of the day? Listen, it wasn't transing. It was divorce and remarriage. And let me just tell you, when divorce is rampant, and any time you get around 50%, it's rampant. Let me tell you, kids are in trouble. And I would say, Coach E and Addy, I suspect that the young people were running as loosely rampant and out of control as they are today. Because when the family structure, which is a man and a woman in a married relationship, when it falls apart, the greatest damage is done to the children. The Jews were putting away wives for any and every reason. Anything was justified. It was so bad that Moses and Jesus both knew that in some regard it had to be tolerated at that time. It was barely tolerated by Moses all the way back in Deuteronomy, because the same thing was going on then. Moses did not approve of divorce. He allowed it. But it was bad. And divorce obviously leads to the destruction of God's first institution, the marriage. So let's quickly look at scripture that all of you ought to just about have memorized by now, Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So over the last several weeks, we've been looking at Matthew 19 and talking about God's creational intent for sexuality, the marriage, and the family. And today, we're looking at Jesus' statement, "Let the children come." So let's look at verses 13, 14, and 15. "Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked the people." Now, you know what the people that were bringing the little kids to him knew? They knew that they needed to get the children to Jesus. Look, the only hope for our children is Jesus. As important as an education, as important having a good living situation, a house to live in, food in their belly. Listen, the only thing of eternity that has to do with little children, we better get them to Jesus. And I'll just tell you, the earlier we get them to Jesus, the better. Why were they bringing these kids to Jesus? Well, they weren't bringing them to be baptized, or we'd have had a bunch of baptizing going. They were not being brought there for healing, because the disciples wouldn't have rebuked him for that. He'd been doing that all along. So why did they bring them? It's here. That Jesus might bless them. Second Timothy 3:15 says, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Let me say this. I pray we get to this point. And I bet Stephanie can tell me. Probably some more of you can tell me. When they think that a baby in the womb can begin to hear. Okay, listen to me. It's my prayer that every baby that's conceived while they're parents of this church, at the earliest of their ability to hear in the womb, they hear mom and daddy praying for them and reading scripture. That's better than infancy. We need to get them to Jesus as soon and as often as we can. Now, who was bringing them? Well, I bet you mamas and grandmas and nurses that were Christians. They knew that this Jesus, he was a prophet. He was a healer. Some of them may have confessed him as the Son of God, but they knew that this guy had something going on because of the miracles and healings that he had done. Only if today parents had that type of zeal to get their kids to Jesus. Only if parents saw the need to get their children to Jesus early and often. Verse 14 and 15. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. He didn't shoo them off. He won't shoo you off. And he's recording all of this bringing, and he's got it in his bank of knowledge and understanding. And he wants you to bring them. And when you bring them, I just want us to claim that as he touched them, he's touching our children and grandchildren. And when's it too late to pray for them? When they've left this world. I want to tell you, I think we ought to wear ourselves out, because we're not going to wear Jesus out bringing our kids to him. The people had the sense, the urgency to get the children to Jesus. These children were at an age to be influenced by Jesus. Now remember, do you have 3 years? Do you have 5 years? Do you have 10 years? There's a little window here. All right? So you're here this morning, and this has not been your practice, and you've got one, whatever age they may be. I think Tom used the illustration. Okay, yeah, that, you should have started when they were in the womb. Miss Jimmy would say, if you'd have known better, you'd have done better, right? But we're all learning as we go along, and we'd all do it differently if we go back and do it again, amen? But the time to start, if you haven't been, is tonight, this afternoon. No shame. If they're still of this world, if they've still got life in them, we ought to be praying for them. Children are at an age that they're teachable. They don't know it all yet. They haven't been absolutely corrupted by the world. And he touched them. We have to believe that if we get them to Jesus, he'll touch them. I realize that it's not a hard stated fact, but the probabilities are Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Wow. Anybody claiming that right now? For kids and grandkids? And you know what Jesus is? He's a miracle worker. I mean, the mire and the muck, he can snatch them up out of it. And we're believing he will when we pray. So Jesus welcomed the children. For he says, such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Great opportunity while children are young. He says, let the children come to me. These are just the ones that are teachable and open to the hearing of the word. Bob's got a great testimony about his brother. You need to ask him to give you the details of it. I'm not going to do it from the pulpit. He can share what he wants to. He's got a great testimony. Here's the deal. You don't know when they will be unteachable. They won't listen anymore. And here's the deal. Once they come to that, you don't know that they'll ever be given that opportunity again. So when you've got the opportunity, we need to be doing it. Little children are teachable. They're ready to be taught and instructed. It's amazing. We've got Liam in our class now. He's been coming in there for a few weeks, and we've got Mally coming in our class. And man, they can't read. They can barely sit down for 5 minutes. But you know what? Just pour yourself into them. You don't know what God's doing. I want to tell y'all, listen to this now. I promise you, I think the Scripture teaches it. They will be influenced by you having a spiritual concern for them. And if they find out that your church also has a spiritual concern for them, they'll be influenced by that. I remember one time, y'all remember those, you talk about a backbreaker. You remember those tables that the school gave us that had the stools on them? And you raised those boogers up in the middle and rolled them around? I'm talking about every time I reached to get one of those tables to fold it up and move it, it was just a back fixing to go out. And so, over there in that back room, before the remodel, there was a time that Bob and Jeannie had 36 kids on Wednesday nights teaching them teen kids stuff. And Monzo was one of those. Laura was one of those. Jennifer Reeder was one of those. And you know what? We won't know until eternity how God might have used them. So what can we learn from this passage? Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. The last thing that needs to happen in the local church is for somebody to have a bad attitude towards the kids. You can have a bad attitude towards me or some other adult. But shame on us if we don't take an interest in them, know their name, and engage them when we can. For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and went away. Children are to be brought to Jesus in the teaching of the Scripture. Okay, so one way we bring them is in the Word, in prayer, in the assembly of the church. Listen, don't think your kids are not getting something out of how you worship, how we worship, your attitude during the preaching, and your interest in things going on. They are learning. In the way that the family, and in particular, the couple lives out the gospel message in the home. Guess who's watching? Little eyes. Jesus said, let the children come to me. To such as these belong the kingdom of heaven. Remember now, they are teachable, they're humble, and there's a window of opportunity. Now, let me tell you how you kind of know when they're getting to that place that the window's about to be shut. When they get smart mouth, when they know more than you know, and they're outright defiant and rebellious. That, hey, if they're not there yet, it's coming. So teach them all you can while they'll let you teach them. And Jesus touched them. So what are we to do? Well, young people, wow. You're not married? Don't go into marriage and not understand marriage is for God's glory, to make you into the person that God wants you to be for His glory. And in that marriage, you're going to have children. And those children are to be taught to know and follow Jesus. Start out knowing. He expects men and women to get married, have children, and raise them to know the Lord. Malachi 2:15. Did He not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So the evangelization of your children start? In your home. So guard yourselves in your spirit. Let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. So, you know what that's saying? That's saying, guard your marriage. Let it be a God-glorifying marriage so that it will be a blessing to the children and they'll want to be taught by the parents that are in that marriage. Guard your marriage. So what can you do, adults? Know the Lord, mature in the Lord, so that you can teach your family. Listen to me. I don't care if if you're a brand new Christian, if you can read a passage of Scripture and just say a couple of things about it to your children, you're ready to start teaching. Don't wait till you become some spiritual giant. It won't ever happen. We got all kinds of books. We've got the Catechism. We've got God's Design. I mean, all you got to do is read the book and ask the questions and talk about it. The Sunday school material. Your kids go home every week with a review sheet. Just do the review sheet. Ephesians 4:12-13. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Look, we want to come alongside you in your evangelization of your children, the teaching of your children. But I want you to know who they want to hear it from. Mom and Daddy. We ought to bring them often and passionately to the Lord in prayer. You know a good place to start? Right now, every time you pray. Morning and night. Hey, look, pray for them by name out loud so you can hear, they can hear you praying for them. Set the example. Let them see that you are in love with the Lord. That you're in love with His Word. That you're in love with His church. Let them know that you are attempting to advance His kingdom through the local church and advance His kingdom in your home by the evangelization of your children. Use all the graces available. Use everything that's offered to you. Figure out what you can use to help with this. The preaching of God's Word. They're here. Wow. Go home. On the way home, ask them, hey, what did you hear today? What did we sing about? What did the preacher talk about? You got any questions about what happened this morning? Prayer as individuals and couples. Assembling with the body. Worship with the body. Study in Bible study with the body. Immerse yourself in all the activities of the church. You can't have your kids here too often. Hey, look, we only get together twice a week. I mean, we're not asking you to come down here 4 or 5 nights a week. Let your family become the outreach center of your home, of your family. Look, use your home to have other people and other kids in your home and talk to them about the Lord. Know the Lord yourself. Again, let your children see that you love Him and you love Jesus and everything associated with Jesus, especially His Word, His church. Let the catechism, the confessional, the Sunday school material. It ought to be laying all over the house. The kids ought to know where to find it. Go get the confessional. Go get my 1-year Bible. Go get your Sunday school material. They ought to know, hey, it's right here. We may not can find it right now, but it's right here. Get the children to Jesus. I'll close with how I started. We must bring the children to Jesus. In prayer, in teaching, in assembling with the body. Does anybody doubt that Jesus does not desire us to bring the children to Him? He lives. He lives to hear you pray, "Our Father which art in heaven," and then to ask Him as our intercessor to do something in your children's lives. You know, He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God waiting to hear your prayers. Claim it. Claim it. I'm claiming it, Lord. If I do all I can to bring them to You, You're going to touch them. You're going to bless them. Lord, I pray that You would do with this message this morning exactly what You see fit to do for Your honor and Your glory. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.